looking at chasing Christ. And before we begin to look at that, there's a video that I wanted to show. The message, the purpose today is to prepare our hearts and our minds and our thoughts as we get ready for our missions conference. And so as we think about missions, as we think about the gospel, as we think about what Christ has for us, this video will help put us in that mindset.
I see a nation like India, where there are more people living below the poverty line than there are people in the United States altogether. Last week alone, 100,000 children died of hunger-related diseases. I see a world where our dogs and our cats are eating better than our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. In addition to over a billion people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus that's on our lips. And on top of all of that, thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned and persecuted in China and Laos, North Korea and Saudi Arabia. And when we should be on the firing lines for God, when our people should be on the firing lines for God, most of them are still in the nurseries of our churches drinking spiritual milk. With the mammoth needs of a world without Christ in front of us, we face two options. We can retreat from this mission into a land of religious formalism and wasted opportunity, or we can risk everything to fulfill the divine purpose for which we have been created. And I say, let's risk it all. I say, let's risk it all for the sake of a billion people who haven't heard his name. I say, let's risk it all. We are not living for this city anymore. We are living for the city that is to come. Are we going to die in our religion or die in our devotion? God help us to do the latter.
Powerful reminder of what God would expect of us. Risking it all to follow Christ. Risking it all to live in our devotion to Christ, and risking it all to say, not my will, but thine be done. And as we think about missions, as we think about our missions conference next week, around the corner, around the world, it's easy for us to say, well, let somebody else risk it all while I stay here and I enjoy my comforts and I enjoy my privileges and I enjoy my opportunities. And the challenge before us as believers is this: what is God's desire for us? Not as what is my desire for God. So as we look at this morning, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, this matter of chasing Christ, doing what he desires for us to do, I hope and pray that our hearts and our minds will be challenged this morning. There is no PowerPoint. You have no outline. We're just simply going to preach this morning and allow God's word to work in such a way that he may stir us to do what he desires for us. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray this morning that you may challenge our hearts as believers. Father, we know that the time is short. We know that we are to redeem the days and the time. Father, I pray that as believers we may feel the burden and the impact of the need around the world to share the gospel. Father, give us a vision for those that are lost, those billions that have never heard, those who do not know you. God, may you stir in us. May you shake free in us the burning passion and desire that says, I want to risk it all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Father, may you allow us at Whitneyville Bible Church to be a church that says, we will not be comfortable. We will not be satisfied. We will not enjoy all of the pleasures and the privileges that you've given to us, but rather we'll use those as opportunities to further your kingdom. Father, may you allow us to risk it all, to chase Christ, to do as he desires. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." When we think about Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, we think about this passage that says, we look to Jesus Christ. We look to him as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We look to him as the one who despised the shame and endured the cross and who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What Scripture communicates so clearly to us is that our focus is not to be here, but it's to be there. It's to be on Jesus Christ. We have his love, his heart, his mind, his goals, his ambitions, his desires. Everything I do must be in line with everything he wants for me in this life. We dare not come to him and say, "God, I don't care what your thoughts are. I don't care what your desires are. I don't care what your opinions are. God, I don't care what you want. I'm going to tell you what I want to do, and you better be good with that." A believer who is following and chasing after Christ is going to be one who is thoroughly engaged in saying, "It's not about me at all on any level. It's all about you and what you want." The challenge comes to us when we begin to look at passages throughout Scripture that talk about following Christ. In fact, the book of Luke chapter 9 speaks in two different passages about this matter of following Christ. Luke 9:23 says this, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What is the point of being a Christian? What is the point and the purpose of being someone who has put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What is the point and the goal of that? If you think the point and the goal of being a Christian is just to simply flounder in some sort of relationship with Christ, just to say, "Well, I'm saved, so I'm okay, I'm set for life. It doesn't matter what else I do, at least I'm saved." Then we've missed the entire point of why Christ has saved us, why he's redeemed us, why he's qualified us, why he's called us. God has not called us to just simply live in our traditions or live in our religiosity. Christ has called us and equipped us to say we're taking the gospel wherever he wants, because we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we will glorify him. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me,' but he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as far as you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my house.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So when we begin to think about following Christ, doing what Christ wants, you read a passage like Luke 9, 57 through 62, where Christ is saying, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to follow me? Guess what? You give up the right and the opportunity to always have the security of a nice home, a nice place, all those privileges that you may think that you deserve." Where he goes on to say, you know what, to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Let me go first, bury my Father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Then to the third person, he said, "Let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." You say, man, that's harsh. It seems like Christ is actually asking us to deny everything else, to put aside everything else, and to say we're all about him. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. Well, I don't want to put aside everything else. I don't want to set aside all these things that I have. I don't want to set aside the privileges and the opportunities and all the blessings that God has given me. You mean I'm supposed to set aside all those, risk it all, leave it all there to follow Jesus Christ? Yes. And that's why Christ says, whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. The reason why Christians don't risk it all to follow Christ is they don't actually believe that Jesus Christ is good on his word, that he will bless you. He will provide for you, he will take care of you, and he will be faithful more than you could ever imagine. So there's a lot of Christians who continually sit in their churches, and I'm not talking specifically about Whitneyville Bible Church, I'm just talking about Christianity as a whole. There are Christians who sit repeatedly week after week after week in the seats, in the pews, in the chairs of their churches and say, boy, that would be really cool if I could do that. But I just don't know if I can actually trust that Jesus Christ is going to be faithful to what he said he's going to do. Some of you may have read the Facebook post I put this week, but Antoine de Saint-Exupéry said this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather the wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, build in them a passionate desire for the sea. So as we think about this matter of following Christ, I would tweak that to say this. If you want people to be engaged in following Christ, don't drum up people to read their Bibles, to go to church, to do more for missions. Instead, build in them a vision of the magnificent lordship of Christ. Because when people see Christ for who he is, the natural consequence is they will do what he asks them to do. There's a lot of Christianity, a lot of church, a lot of spirituality, a lot of things that happen behind a pulpit that is all about, hey, read your Bible more, hey, go to church more, hey, give more to missions. And we've never presented the magnificent lordship of Jesus Christ that we look at him and say, wow, I get to serve him. What else would I do but give him all that I have and allow him to be the very reason for why I serve? So we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and the author of Hebrews says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to look at three major thoughts this morning. The first one is this: following Christ demands sacrifice. Following Christ demands sacrifice. The author says there in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, this is just simple hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to go back to see why it's therefore, what it's therefore. What was the author alluding to when he talked about this? Well, we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the passage that we go to look at some of these Old Testament saints who did amazing things by the grace of God. The author begins in verses 1 through 3 to talk about creation, the faith that we understand of the creation of the universe. But then he begins in verse 4. He begins to tell us about Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable to God, a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Then you look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he built the ark. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past age. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, verse 20, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by 3 months. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Continuing on, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of the Jericho fell down. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So then you come to verse 1. Therefore, based upon chapter 11, so if you're thinking and you're doing some deductive reasoning, you have to come and say, uh-oh, the author of Hebrews just went through an entire chapter where he talked about people doing stuff by faith. The entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, here's this example, this example, this example, this example, and they were killed and they were sawn in two and they had to wear sheep's clothes and they had to do all these things. Therefore, guess what? Yes, for you too. But I don't want to be sawn in two. I don't think anybody does. But I don't want to have to wear sheep's clothes. I don't know that anybody wants to. I don't want to have all these things. You look at chapter 11, and some of you may look at this and say, I don't want that. Risk it all to follow Christ? Have at it, but it's not for me. Oh, we're so grateful and we're so thankful for the salvation that has been given to us. But you know what, God? Let's just call it even right there. And I am not about to put into action my faith that you have called me to do that says I'm going to risk it all and live to follow you. Why? Because I don't want to end up like the people in chapter 11. Right? So what do we do as Christians? We sit in our chair and we say, well, maybe somebody else will go do that. That's why when missionaries come through, I'm convinced that a lot of the applause of missionaries is, oh, thank the Lord, somebody did it, and I don't have to do it. I felt that way on deputation. As we went to 150 different churches, I felt that there was an aspect of, Dave, we're so happy you're doing this, because we don't want to do it. Why not? Why would you sit here and enjoy all of the privileges and pleasures and opportunities and all the things that this world has to offer? Why would you not sacrifice for Christ to follow him at all costs? The reason is because you don't fully comprehend who Christ is. The magnificent lordship of Jesus Christ. The problem that we have is that as we look at Bible interpretation, as we look at Scripture, we look at chapter 11 and we say, oh, well, of course those people did that. I mean, it's Abraham, right? I mean, come on. I heard about that guy when I was little in Sunday school. So he's like this superhero. Like we have Superman and Batman and all these guys over here. And then we come into the Christian world and we have like Abraham. Whoa, nobody could ever be like Abraham. Oh, we have Noah. Oh, my word. Noah was awesome. We could never be like Noah. Whoa, Sarah, look what she did. She conceived when she was older. We could never be like Sarah. And we do a disservice to these people when we think about them as superheroes. When we think about them as our childhood heroes of the stories that we've heard, where we sit there and say, well, of course Abraham was faithful. Of course Abraham went out when he didn't know where he was going. And of course he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, because he was Abraham. But I'm Dave. I'm not Abraham. And here's the cool thing about Abraham. I've never met the guy. But I know for a fact that if he stood right here, like, that would blow our minds. But if he was right here, you know what he would say is, I'm just Abraham. And I'm not special. And I'm not spectacular. And I don't have superpowers. And I don't have super abilities. But I have faith that God is going to be faithful to what he said he's going to be faithful to do. That's the point of Hebrews 11. Not to look at him and say, wow, look at all these superheroes of the Old Testament. They were so awesome. They were so great. They were so wonderful. They could never do anything wrong. That's not true. God is working in such a way. God is communicating to us in such a way that says, you know what? These were people who lived by faith, and that's what we want for you. We want people who live by faith to follow Christ. So following Christ demands sacrifice. Look at what the author of Hebrews says here in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, then let's do something about that. What are we supposed to do? Let us also lay aside every weight, and let us also lay aside every sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what does this mean? Lay aside. The word lay aside here means to cease doing what one is accustomed to doing. So if the author of Hebrews, and you can debate who that might be, if the author of Hebrews were here today, he would say this: stop it. Just stop doing the things that prevent you from following Christ. That's the word, lay aside. It comes out in English like, excuse me, could you please not do that anymore? The Greek here is stop it. Lay it aside, to cease to do what you've been accustomed to doing. Well, I don't want to follow Christ, or I have never followed Christ. I've really never got into this idea of chasing after Christ. Okay, well then stop doing that and start doing this. Start following Christ. Start chasing Christ. Start going after Him. Well, that makes it sound really easy. And in one regard, it is easy. But in another regard, it's very difficult. That's what the author is communicating here. Let us lay aside. Let us stop doing the things that we're accustomed to doing. Let us lay aside what? Every weight and every sin. What is a weight? Well, we think about weights as maybe somebody who works out, somebody who's a bodybuilder, somebody who's pumping iron, so to speak. That's similar to what the author is talking about. The weight here, though, is anything that hinders you or prevents you from doing something. That's what a weight is. Anything that keeps you or prevents you from doing something. The whole point of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, look to Jesus, follow Jesus, chase after Christ. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to lay aside the weights. Well, what does lay aside mean? Lay aside means to stop doing it, and the weights mean anything that prevents me from following Christ. So if we were to ask this morning, how many of you are willing to risk it all if God is calling you to Mozambique, Africa, or if God is calling you to the Baka people in Cameroon with Rita Anderton, or God is calling you to minister to some closed country, how many of you are willing to risk it all and follow Him? Well, that would be nice, but I've got this. I've got my kids. I've got my grandkids. I've got my job, I've got my career, I've got my house, I've got my boat, I've got my cars, I've got this, I've got that, I've got... Okay. The author of Hebrews would communicate to you under divine inspiration, okay, lay those aside. What? You mean get rid of the things that I value the most? Get rid of my house, get rid of my cars, get rid of my boats, get rid of my trailers, get rid of my kids? He's not telling you to kill your kids. He's not telling you to kill your grandkids, even though you may feel like it at some time. But He's not telling you to do that. What He's telling you to do is say, you know what? I count Christ more valuable to me than my grandkids. I count Christ more valuable to me than my children. I count Christ more valuable than my career. I count Christ more valuable than my boats, my cars, my trailers, my whatevers. Man, I don't want to do that. I thought the Christian life was all about I got saved and I live happily ever after. This following Christ business is really kind of cramping my style. And that's why the bulk of Christians don't actually do this. That's what he talks about. A lot of Christians are sitting in their spiritual, drinking spiritual milk from the pews of the churches in America or other places because, you know what, I'm thankful to be saved, but let's just call it even right there. And now, Scripture is talking about following Christ, laying aside these weights, laying aside these things that would hinder us from serving and ministering. And let's be clear, God isn't calling everybody to Mozambique, Africa. God isn't calling everybody to go to some closed country. God isn't calling everybody to go live in South Sudan with nothing to eat for days. But if He is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to risk it all to follow Christ? Are you willing to set aside all those weights of things that God is asking you to do to follow Him? laying aside those weights which so easily hinder us and so easily distract us. But then he says, as well, lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Sin hampers our ability to follow Christ as we should. If we're involved in sin, if we're engaged in sin, it destroys us, it holds us back, it keeps us from seeing Christ, from following Christ, from knowing what Christ's will is for our life. I'd love to serve, but I'm involved in sin. John Owen, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, said this: to break men off particular sins and not to break their hearts is to deprive ourselves of advantages of dealing with them. How do you help somebody who is involved in sin? How do you help them to get over that or to set that aside or to stop doing that and focus themselves on Christ? It's about a broken and contrite heart that says it's all about Christ, it's not about me. So it's not about exchanging, oh, you know what? I used to struggle with bitterness, but I got over that. Now I just struggle with hatred. That's how a lot of Christians are living their life, just flipping from one sin to another sin. And that's what Owen says in Mortification of Sin. To break them off of a particular sin and not to break their hearts is to deprive ourselves of the advantages of dealing with them. So God works in our life and our heart to break us of that sin, to break our hearts, to say, it's all about you. God has ways of humbling us and getting a hold of us and teaching us, you know what, I want your full, undivided attention. Will you do what I say? And we live in arrogance and ignorance when we think otherwise, that somehow he won't do that. So following Christ demands of us sacrifice, but it also demands of us endurance. The last part of verse 1, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea behind endurance would be the same as perseverance, that we continue to push through, that we continue to move through the things of life, even though there are challenges, even though there are difficulties. And so as the author of Hebrews here in chapter 12, verse 1, points us back to chapter 11, that says, look at all these people who died in faith. They lived by faith, they walked by faith, they did what Christ wanted them to do, what God wanted them to do. Just like they ran their race, guess what? You must run your race as well. How do you run it? You run it with endurance. You run it with perseverance. You accomplish this in the same way they did. How did they accomplish their race? What's the key word in all of Hebrews 11? Faith. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Sarah did this. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, David did this. Jephthah did this. Gideon did this. Barak did this. By faith, they did this. So guess what? We come to chapter 12, verse 1, and the author says here, run with endurance the race that is set before us. How am I supposed to do that? By faith. That I look to a holy, righteous God, who calls me to do whatever it is he's calling me to do, and I say, you know what? I have faith, I have confidence, I have trust, I have belief that what he says he will do. And what he says he wants me to do, he will accomplish in and through me. The challenge for us as believers is not the issue of running the race necessarily. It's putting our faith and trust in Christ that says, you know what? When he says, do this, I can trust him, I can believe him, I can follow him. So following Christ, it demands sacrifice, it demands perseverance. Verse 2, following Christ demands focus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's almost as if the author of Hebrews is saying this. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, and so the therefore ties us back to Hebrews chapter 11. So we look at some human examples, but now he comes to verse 2 and he seems to say, okay, if the human examples don't work for you, let's look at the Christ example. Look to Jesus. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did he do? Jesus Christ, he says here, is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The word for looking to here in verse 2 is this: to look to in the sense of relying upon or to look to someone for support and inspiration. Looking to Jesus, looking to our example, looking to what Christ did, looking at how Christ lived his life, looking at the example that he left for us, we're chasing after Christ. That's what I want. I want to live as Christ lived. Do you really? Christ had to endure the cross. Well, maybe not quite like how Christ lived. Christ despised the shame. Well, okay, maybe not even quite like Christ lived. How closely do we want to chase after, follow after what Christ has done for us, follow after the example that Christ has for us? The author here says this, that Jesus Christ is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Everything that we know about Christianity, everything that we have in Christianity is based upon Jesus Christ. If you were to walk into any business, I'm assuming that any business you could walk into, big business especially, maybe you walk into some of the big businesses around Grand Rapids, probably in the lobby is going to be a picture of the guy who founded the company. If you walk into a college, you're probably going to see a picture somewhere in the administration building. Here's our guy. He founded this place. And everybody thinks, wow, there's so-and-so. The founder of this company, the founder of this college, the founder of this organization. And the author of Hebrews says here, who do we look to? Jesus Christ, the founder, not just the founder, but the perfecter of the faith. He did everything he was supposed to do. He came, he lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died on the cross for our sins. He fulfilled the goal that his Father sent him to do. So we look to Jesus. He's our inspiration. He's our source of confidence. He's our source of hope. He's our source of expectation. But what did Jesus Christ do? The author says here, first of all, he endured the cross. This is why Philippians talks about he became obedient unto death. How obedient was he? What kind of death did he have? Even the death on the cross, the worst possible death you could think about. And Jesus Christ said, I'll do it. That's what the Father wants. I'll do it. That's what the Father desires. I'll do it. That's what the Father demands of me. I will do it. Jesus Christ endured through the suffering of the cross. He also despised the shame. The word for despise here means to reckon it worthless. If you were to put this into maybe a little bit more common day English, it would say this: Christ was not embarrassed by the cross. The cross, the picture of the cross was an embarrassment. I mean, you look at the Jewish writings, you look in the Old Testament, cursed be anyone who hangs on a tree. No one wants to die on the cross. No one wants to go through that suffering. No one wants to do the humiliation, the embarrassment, all those things that you're going to face going through the cross. And here, when the author says he despised the shame, he's talking about the shame of the cross, the embarrassment of the cross. He despised it, meaning he counted it as worthless. What does this mean? Jesus Christ willingly, boldly grabbed the cross and picked it up and carried it for you without feeling humiliated and embarrassed and, oh, don't look at me, I'm just a simple Christ carrying the cross. He boldly took the cross for you. Looking to that Jesus, what does that mean for us? Wow, we boldly take up the task he's called us to, and we boldly go and proclaim him as he desires. He despised the shame. But then the final part of verse 2 is really the culminating point to this two verses, this entire passage. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and guess what? He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author of Hebrews is driving us from big picture of these examples in Hebrews 11. Here's all these people, big picture. They endured by faith. They lived by faith. They didn't receive the promise. They never saw Messiah come. You've seen Messiah come. They've endured all through this. Now let's look at Christ. What did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now we focus all the way down to this focal point of the end of verse 2. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does this mean? Jesus' assumption of the position at the right hand of God represents the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? The joy wasn't dying. The joy wasn't suffering. The joy wasn't going through all these things that Christ went through. What was the joy that was set before him? Guess what? There is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he goes through this despising the cross and enduring the cross and enduring the shame. And he rises from the dead and he's taken back to glory and he is seated currently today at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that motivated Christ to do that was the position that he now holds as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. That's the position. That's the joy that was set before Christ. That's why he despised the shame. That's why he endured the cross. So this position that he holds is communicated to us in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us that he's seated in majesty. It says this, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hebrews 8:1, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we look to Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us in verse 2. Look to Jesus. Well, what's the big deal about Jesus? Why is Jesus so important? He despised the shame. He endured the cross. Yeah, okay, so he did all those things. I have salvation. What's the big deal? The big deal is he is now currently, presently seated at the right hand of the throne of God, displayed in magnificent majesty. I love the song, the first song we sing, Behold Our God. I feel like I'm on an elevator rising up to the penthouse. And all this thing is building to who has held the oceans in his hand and who has done this and who has endured the cross and who has felt the nails upon his head. The question is out there, who's done this? And then you come into this radiant thought of, Behold Our God seated on his throne. Wow. That's who we serve. That's who's telling us to follow him. And what happens? Satan comes along and Satan mars and confuses and blurs the vision of God, the vision of Christ, with all of the weights and sins of this world. Is there anything wrong with having a car? No. Anything wrong with having a trailer? No. Anything wrong with having a boat? No. Anything wrong with having kids? No. Grandkids? No. What's wrong is when we hold those things in higher priority to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when it's wrong. No one's telling you to go home and sell your boats and your cars and your houses and your trucks and your kids and your grandkids. Not telling you to do that. But we are saying, look to Jesus Christ. And if those things are a weight for you, if those things prevent you from following him, then stop doing those things. Then sell those things. Get rid of those things. Do something to make sure that you're not being hindered to follow Jesus Christ because of the weight that is in your life. If there is sin in your life, then stop committing the sin that's in your life. Break your heart. Have God break your heart so that you can follow him. So that you can see clearly the majesty and the glory of who Jesus Christ is. But also, not only is he seated in majesty, but he's also seated in authority. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The very indication of this phrase communicates to us the power, the authority that Jesus Christ has. Psalm chapter 110, verses 1 through 2, is the most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. It says this, The Lord says to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord says to my Lord, that might confuse you, that might make you say, whoa, there's two Lords, what's going on here? Think about it this way, God the Father says to God the Son, sit here until the point at which I make your enemies your footstool. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is a glorious day. When God the Father takes all of the enemies of Christ and he brings them and he makes them his footstool. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever, which he is currently doing, but he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And God the Father says, someday, son, because you endured the cross, because you despised the shame, because you fulfilled the joy that was set before you, I'm going to take every enemy of yours and they will be your footstool. Talk about somebody who had faith and belief that God the Father would do what he said he would do. Here's Jesus Christ. And we know that someday every knee is going to drop and bow to the magnificent lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Christ communicates to us through his word that he is seated in authority. Colossians 2:15 talked about this as well. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus Christ rules and reigns currently, presently, today. He is Lord, magnificently arrayed in the beauty and the splendor of all that he is, and seated with the authority that he has. He is Lord. When believers who are running their race fix their eyes on Jesus and rely upon him for support and help, knowing that he is the perfecter, the founder of their faith, knowing that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that he has endured the cross and the shame for them, his exemplary faithfulness is underscored so as to encourage their perseverance to faithfulness. What keeps us going? What keeps us following after Christ? Those of you who are following Christ, you've laid aside the weights, you've laid aside the sin, you're risking it all to follow Jesus Christ. What keeps you going? It's the example of Jesus Christ, where we look to him and say, wow, seated in majesty and lordship, the glory of God the Father radiating through the Son. God kept his word. God will keep his word for us. John Owen said this, in his book, The Glory of Christ, on Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. Is that true in your life? On Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. The more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. Where's your focus? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure Jesus Christ? Is your focus Jesus Christ? Is your defense and Christian life focused upon him and what he has for you? Or is it focused on all the things that this world has to offer? What does it look like when a church chases after Christ? It looks like this. The people of that church, of that body, have such a focus and such a determination to see Christ for who he is, to see the magnificent lordship of Jesus Christ, to look at him in his rightful authority and his rightful majesty, to say, he is Lord, I serve him, I follow him, I risk it all for him. They sacrifice for the kingdom. They sacrifice their time, they sacrifice their talents, they sacrifice their treasures, everything they have. They say, it's not mine, it's yours. I sacrifice it all for your cause. You need me to give my time for your kingdom? I give it gladly. You need me to give my talents for your kingdom? I give it gladly. You need me to give my treasures for your kingdom? I give it gladly. I lavish back upon you what you have so graciously lavished upon me, because the privilege is all mine to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The alternative is to serve yourself, to serve Satan. Who wants to do that? We sacrifice for the kingdom, and they encourage others to do the same. A church that is chasing after Christ sacrifices for the kingdom, and they encourage others to sacrifice for the kingdom as well. What does that mean? That means they applaud and support those who are following Christ and going for the cause of Christ to the nations. What does that look like in practical terms? That means that we say, you know what? We applaud. We are so grateful. We are so thankful for those in our assembly who give of their time, who give of their talents, who give of their energies to take the gospel to this world. Instead, what do we hear? I can't believe those people are gone again, serving the Lord at this camp or that camp. I can't believe the pastor went on a missions trip. I can't believe people sacrifice like that for missions. Say, watch it, Dave. You're getting too close to the heart. A church that chases Christ applauds, supports, encourages, comes behind and says, we're all in it together for the kingdom of Christ. So when we have missionaries come through next week, we say, you know what? We applaud you. We support you. We encourage you to do for the kingdom. And guess what? We encourage one another to support and encourage and be a part of the kingdom of Christ. Instead of fussing and complaining and whining and crying about whatever thing that we don't like is going on. It's about Christ. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom, not your kingdom. It's about Christ's kingdom. And so we risk it all to follow Christ. Because we walk by faith knowing that when Christ says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to bless you. It may not come in this life. You may live in a mud hut in the South Sudan eating rice once a day for the rest of your life. But guess what? I've got blessings for you that you cannot comprehend because of the goodness and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And look to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, saying, guess what? My Father was faithful to me. I endured the cross. I despised the shame. And now he fulfilled his word. I am seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A church that is chasing Christ is a church that gladly, willingly supports and encourages and applauds work for the kingdom. And says then, man, we're all in for that. Maybe I can't go. Maybe I can't do that. But you know what? I can encourage you to do that. I can write you a note that says, man, we're so grateful that you're serving the kingdom. We're so grateful that you're serving Christ. I could write you a note and say, you know what? I can't go myself, but here's some money to help you go. I can't do this myself, but here's some support and here's some encouragement. I'll gather some people to pray for you while you go and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guess what? That is just as valuable as the one who goes. We dare not think that just because a missionary will show up like Matt Jones next week or Don Pataki next week, and we sit there and say, oh, well, he must be so much better a Christian than I am because he went and I didn't. If you're not going because you don't see the magnificent lordship of Christ, there's an issue there. But you cannot possibly look at it and say, well, I can't go because of this, that God has hindered me from going, but I can support, I can encourage, I can be involved in helping you to go. Risk it all to follow Christ. Risk it all to chase after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we be a church family that lavishes, just like Christ, lavishes our love, our support, and our encouragement on anything that furthers the kingdom of Jesus Christ. May that typify Whitneyville Bible Church. When people walk through the doors, hopefully they see this church and say, wow, they're really big into Christ. Yes. Wow, they're really big into the kingdom of Christ. Yes. May that be what typifies Whitneyville Bible Church, that we say we're all in about Christ. We risk it all. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for Him, and we're going to follow Christ. Whatever that takes, whatever that means, whatever He wants, that's what we're here for. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we've just simply preached your word, God, would you stir us to see your magnificent lordship? God, would you stir in us to see your magnificent example that you've left for us? God, would you stir in us the opportunity to be able to play a part in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? May you be glorified in us. May we risk it all to chase after Christ. Father, move in our church. Move in our lives and in our hearts. Help us to identify those weights and those sins which so easily distract us. And help us, Father, to follow, to chase, to go after Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen.